I want you to take your Bibles and find Hebrews chapter 1. What's ahead is better than what's behind. I want everybody to determine every morning when you get up that you're going to face forward in life and quit worrying about what's already been. If there's something in the past you haven't repented of, repent from it. Ask God to forgive you and then move on. Amen? One of our great ministers and leaders in the Assemblies of God is Brother Alton Garrison. And I like the way he said it. He says, a lot of you need to get a new pet. You need to get a new dog called Fido. Forget it and drive on. The enemy loves to make us look to the past. But how many of you ever stood in the middle of a street? Even momentarily. What happens if you get caught looking behind too much? You're going to get run over. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers and through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed an heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven, so He became as much superior to the angels. And here's the part I want us to look at and focus on today. As the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. The name. I entitled today's message, Christ Superior to All, Part 2, but I subtitled it, The Name. Most of you know I'm a fan of old-time radio and old-time movies and old-time television. There was a game show that was on in the 50s and 60s. Then it was reincarnated in the 70s. And I believe there's a new incarnation of it titled To Tell the Truth. How many of you remember that one? I remember watching the second incarnation of it as a child. And to be honest with you now, I prefer the older version from the 50s and 60s because it's black and white and it just seems like it's a simpler time. But what I liked about the show was they would turn on this, you would see these three figures standing here side by side, and all of a sudden the light would come on one of them and the announcer would say, number one, what is your name, please? My name is so-and-so. Number two, what is your name? My name is so-and-so. Number three, what is your name? My name is so-and-so. And of course, the whole premise was only one of the three was telling the truth, and the other had sworn to tell the truth. The other two were there to fool the celebrity panel. What's so intriguing about that is that as they each said, my name is, they were identifying themselves by a particular set of words or sounds. And when we think of the word name, we think of a word that identifies a person or a place. I'm curious, how many of you here are named entirely after a family member? Usually this is men. Are any of you guys a junior, a third, a senior? Is your son a junior? So you're senior. You're Ron. I won't ask your middle name. Huh? But you weren't born a senior, but you are a senior. So your son was named out of sentimentality as a junior. He carries his father's name? You're named after? Okay. See, my dad is the oldest of six. There's four boys, two girls, and all of them, their first and middle names are a combination of names from grandparents or aunts and uncles. Okay? Both of my sons carry middle names that are in honor of their grandfathers. I carry a middle name in honor of my father, and it also goes back to a great-grandfather. I am not a junior. Mom wanted to make me a junior. Dad said, no way. He refused to. And in his words, he refused to burden me with that name completely. How many of you are just named randomly? Your parents just picked a name. Okay? My first name, literally, Mom and Dad just picked it out of a name book. Now, my middle name is like I said, is my dad's first name of Newton. And there's a great-grandfather of mine that was Newton. And it probably goes further back. But we're going to see in just a moment that in the culture and the time frame of the Old and New Testament, names were more important than just randomly being assigned to you. Chivo had a perfect time for that lesson in Sunday school this morning. His name was Joseph. He was from Cyprus, but he had a new name attached to him. He was called Barnabas, son of encouragement. How many of you have a nickname or you had a nickname in school? I'm not going to tell you any of my nicknames. Well, I will tell you one. How many of you are old enough to remember the rock group Pink Floyd? Yeah, I had a few of them that wanted to call me Pink. My dad, his first name is Newton, and even on the job when he worked for the phone company, how many want to guess what one of his nicknames was? Fig. Now, that's not so bad because I like Fig Newtons. I also like Apple Newtons. That's a hint, okay? What we find, though, is in the Bible, if we can go to the next slide, in the Word of God, well, I don't know why that's got that off to the side, folks. The word name appears in the Bible almost 80 times with a capital N. There are hundreds of times that we find that word in the Bible with a small N in the phrase, the name of the Lord, or something similar. In the Word of God and other ancient literature and cultures, the word name often means fame, renown, report, or reputation. That word has much greater meaning than simply being a label that is attached to something. What I really need you to do this morning is really put your thinking caps on. This is going to get a little complicated for a moment. But I think by the time we finish, you'll understand why. And I don't know how you get rid of that on that slide, Haley. I'm sorry. I don't know. I know it's not on the video. We'll have to mess with it later. Here's something. When Shakespeare... Go to the next slide. That's all right. Now it's gone. When Shakespeare asserted that a rose by any other name would smell as sweet in Romeo and Juliet, he was emphatically not expressing an idea that has any warrant in the biblical word. In the play Romeo and Juliet, Shakespeare said, a rose by any other name was still a sweet. You could call it Matilda, you could call it George, you could call it Flibberflabber, and it would still be just as sweet because the name doesn't matter. But that's not what the Bible tells us. In the ancient Near East, and in the ancient world in general, a name was not merely a convenient collection of sounds by which a person, place, or thing could be identified. Rather, now here's what's important for you, a name expressed something of the very essence of that which was being named. Therefore, to know the name was to know something of the fundamental traits, nature, and destiny of that to which the name belonged. In other words, names meant things. I wonder how many of you would sit there for a moment and you could think about who you are and think of a more appropriate name for yourself than what you're called. I'll give you an Old Testament example. We call him Jacob. His name fit him perfectly. Why? Because all his life, Jacob means deceiver, and that's what Jacob was for much of his life. He was nothing but a little liar. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer out loud, but think about it. What would be a more appropriate name for you? Now, truth is, we could look around this building this morning, and I bet some of us could come up with some pretty good names for our brothers and sisters, couldn't we? Don't do it. Might get you in trouble. Folks, the name in Hebrews verse 4 says that Jesus, the Son of God, inherited a name that was superior to any of the names the angels have. And we're going to see that's important. On the next slide or two, we're going to just have some scriptures. You don't have to take time to look them up. I will quickly read them to you. These are simply Old Testament and New Testament examples where the phrase of the name or my name spoken by God are given to us. And these are just a few examples of the many we could have. In Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 through 22, God is speaking to Moses, and he says, "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since what? My name is in him." Now, wait a minute. Does that mean that God told this angel to go lead Moses and the children of Israel? And he said, "Here, I'm going to write my name on this paper and I want you to swallow it." Is that what he means when he says, "My name is in him"? No, then he must mean something else. There must be something else more important than the name. And folks, some of you are going to sit there and say, "Pastor, I don't get why this is important." Let me tell you something. If the church is going to rise up and see the revival that I believe God wants us to see, we are going to have to operate in the name of Jesus. And it's not being the name of Jesus, the word Jesus. I'm about to offend a few of you right now. The name and the letters J-E-S-U-S in and of themselves are not special. It's just a name. It's just a collection of letters. English-speaking people don't name their kids Jesus very often. Hispanic people, there's a lot of them named Jesus. But how many of you know a Josh or a Joshua? Same name. As a matter of fact, when the Son of God walked upon this earth from his birth in Bethlehem till he ascended back to the Father in the book of Acts, can I tell you, his name would not have been pronounced Jesus. That's an English Greek word. His name would have been Yeshua, which is the Hebrew name, and it simply was the same as Joshua. And the truth is, when he walked this earth, there were a whole bunch of Jesuses and Joshuas running around. When we talk about doing something in the name of Jesus, it has to be something greater than just tacking a phrase on the end of our prayers. There's two phrases we tack on to the end of our prayers that we need to stop doing it until we understand what they mean. One is "in Jesus' name," and the other one is "your will be done." Because we tack them on and think it's like some magical incantation when it's not. We need to stop doing it till we fully understand what it means. And today, if you'll stick with me, you're going to understand what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. You're going to understand what it means to walk in the name of Jesus. You're going to understand what it means to live in the power of the name of Jesus. Second Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. God speaks to David. And he says, when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now catch this. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Psalm 75:1 says, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. And men will tell of your wonderful deeds. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Acts 5:41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the sake of the name. And 3 John verse 7, the first part of that verse says, it was for the sake of the name that they went out. Are you starting to hopefully grasp a little bit that when the Bible talks about the name of God, the name of Christ, the name of Jesus, or simply the name of the Lord, it is talking about not just a label that we attach to the Son of God, it is talking about his very essence and his very being and his very power. When you pray and you say, may it be done in Jesus' name, you're not just trying to abracadabra, alakazam, turn this lousy ground beef into a succulent ham, okay? You see what I'm saying? I've heard people pray and they attach those phrases on, and you can tell the way they do it. They do it half-heartedly. They do it nonchalantly. And the reality of it is they've never been taught and they've never bothered to learn what it means. And I believe it's time that the church understand the power that there is in the name of Jesus. Not the word, but in the person. Let me read you a commentary here. A commentary on 3 John, verse 7. It says, for the sake of the name, when referring to Jesus Christ by, and in quotes, the name. And I'm not sure if that's on the slide or not. We'll go to the next slide in a minute. No, it's not. Back up. Referring to Jesus Christ by the name represents all that he is. His nature, his attributes, his character, his accomplishments. It also represents his full authority and power to fulfill his purposes and to bring spiritual salvation to all who will receive him by faith and willingly identify with his name. Friends, I want to ask you a question this morning for you to think about before we go to our next passage of Scripture. What name are you identifying with today? I have told my wife on several occasions that in all honesty, I personally believe that one of the greatest things I could ever do and do for her and give her is when I gave her my name. Now, I'm not proud of every Floyd out there. But overall, I'm pretty proud of the Floyd name and what many members of my family have done. And so the fact that I could bring her, my love for her was such, I could bring her into the Floyd family and give her my name, for me was something special to do. How she feels about it, I'm not sure right now. No, I'm kidding. So I want to ask you a question this morning that you need to think about seriously in this time, in this day and age in which we live. What is the name that you are identifying with? Are you identifying with the name of Jesus? Or are you identifying with the name of Trump? Biden? Republican? Democrat? I'm going to toss something out there. I am thoroughly 100% Assembly of God. But I tell you what, you better be identifying with the name Jesus more than you're identifying with the name Assembly of God. What name identifies you? Oh, I hope it's the name of Jesus. Because it's not the letters J-E-S-U-S that are important. It is the one that we attach that to. And it is everything about his being that is important. And if we're going to survive these last days and come out victorious, it will be because we stand firm in the name of Jesus. Amen? Go with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. This is what Paul says. He says, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. See, when Jesus was willing to leave heaven and come to earth, he relinquished temporarily he set aside his godness. He covered it. Verse 7. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. Now listen, he was fully man. He didn't pretend to be a man. He was fully man. That's what Paul's really saying here. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus. Let's stop there for a moment. I have heard countless testimonies where people were in danger of some sort, and they did not have time to put together an eloquent prayer, but in faith, believing, they simply spoke that name, knowing that it wasn't a magical formula, but they were calling upon every bit of power that there is attached to that name because of the one who carries it. They'd cry out, Jesus, and he would save them from the danger. But listen, Paul tells us this is what's going to happen at the name of Jesus. This is the power there is behind that name. Listen. Verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. The bowing of the knee is a way of giving honor to the King of Kings. We bow in our lifetime before others, either figuratively or literally. But there's going to come a day when every knee is going to bow before Christ. Amen. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Verse 11, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want you to notice the word every. If you're listening to the sound of my voice at this moment, I will tell you, you will do this at some point. You have no choice. You will declare, you will bow the knee before Jesus and your tongue will confess he is Lord. You will have no choice because of the power that is attached to that name. But here's the choice you do have. You can do it now in this life and accept the gift of salvation that goes with it so that you'll spend eternity in heaven. Or you can wait and do it at such a time as you stand before him in judgment and be doomed to spend eternity in hell. Every atheist that has ever lived that declared there is no God, there is no Jesus, I will tell you, there will be a time they will kneel before him and confess him as Lord. So why is the name so important? Why is the name endued with such great majesty and power? The end of verse 11 tells us it is to bring glory to God the Father. I think that is something that is not taught, that is something that is not preached enough today, that the number one thing that we are to do in this life is to bring glory to God the Father in everything we say and do. We've got it in our heads that God sent the Son to die on the cross because of his love for us. And that is part of it. But let me tell you something. The number one reason he did it is because by him creating a path for a sinful man to come back into right relationship with him brings him the glory he deserves and no one else. Now, I want you to be honest with me. How many of you are a bit confused at the moment? Nobody? You're either lying to me or I made it more clear than I thought. But I got an illustration I want to close with. I heard this earlier this week. I love it when I'm just skimming through videos, etc., and there are certain ones that I start to go past and something just kind of draws me to them. And that's what happened with this one. I think this will help to completely clarify and solidify in our minds the importance of the name. Okay? Story is told, there's a lady, she wrote a book about her father growing up the daughter of a famous father. Her first name is Diane. I'll give you her last name in the middle of the story. Many people look forward to her writing the book because they were hoping it was one of those tell-all books about how her father had been a terrible father. But he wasn't. She says, my father played with us. We had dinner together as a family almost every night. And she says, growing up, the daughter of this man was wonderful. But she says, I remember the very day that I come to realize who my father really was. She was 5 years old. She went to kindergarten. And they began to go around the room and ask everybody to give their name. And it was her turn. And they said, the teacher says, tell everybody your name. And she says, my name is Diane Disney. And her classmates just went crazy. And it scared her. She looked at her teacher. She says, what did I do wrong? Why do they hate me? She said, honey, they don't hate you. She says, then what's going on? She says, what is your name? I'm Diane Disney. She says, honey, don't you understand? They love you. They think that's wonderful. Because don't you understand? Your daddy is Walt Disney. She went home that afternoon, and there her dad was sitting in his chair reading the paper. And she says, I can still remember and picture myself walking up to him, standing there, putting my hands on my little hips. And I swiped that newspaper out of his face, and I looked at him, and I said, why didn't you tell me you're Walt Disney? Her teacher had told her, Diane, sweetie, don't you understand? Disneyland is yours. Mickey Mouse is your special pet because your daddy is Walt Disney. That's why your classmates are going crazy. She looked at her daddy. Why didn't you tell me you were Walt Disney? She said she went around in a daze for the next week, letting it soak in. You see, I believe so many people find it so easy to stay away from the house of God and to stay away from the things of God and to stay away from the Word of God during the week and to not have a prayer life because they haven't realized who their Father is. And they have not recognized the power behind that name. See, little Diane went home. Why didn't you tell me you're Walt Disney? I think today we got a lot of us. We say we're Christians, but we need to regain that awe and that wonder of, wow, you're Jesus, the Son of God. Yours is the name that is above every name. Yours is the name by which we must be saved. Your name is the name that we call out and we grab a hold of when we go to prayer. Christ, superior to all, and the name that is above all names. So let me close with this. Go one more. Okay, back it up. Are you and I living today in the power of the name? Do we strive daily to view the world around us and our activities in that world through the lens of the name? When we pray, do we really recognize the power of the name? Or do we just fall into the habit of sticking the phrase, in Jesus' name, on the end of our prayers because it sounds good? In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we do. I want us to pray together and ask our teacher, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us to just how powerful is the name that is above all names. I want us to ask our teacher, the Holy Spirit, to show us and to instill within us that that word Jesus is not just a collection of letters. It's not just a name. It is the name because of the one who bears it. Amen? We need to stop being afraid of certain names. The name Trump should not strike fear into the heart of a liberal. The name Biden should not strike fear into the heart of a conservative. The word Republican or the word Democrat should not strike fear into our hearts in any shape, form, or fashion. Not if we recognize that we have direct access to the name that is above all names. And the one who bears that name and the power that he has, that is what gives that name significance. Amen? Stand with me this morning. Heavenly Father, may we gaze this morning into your face, spiritually speaking, and have the same kind of awe and wonder and amazement that Diane Disney did when she looked at her daddy that day and said, why didn't you tell me you're Walt Disney? Lord Jesus Christ, may we stop half-heartedly ending our prayers with, in Jesus' name, amen, because it sounds good. But may we mean it. Lord, we pray this prayer and we ask that it be answered in the every bit of power and majesty that is attached to your name that the Father gave you that is above every other name. Lord, may we begin to see people being saved as they acknowledge your name. Lord God, give us spiritual eyes that view the world around us through the power of the name that is above all names. And Lord, this morning I'll end the prayer, not half-heartedly, but sincerely, May this all be carried out in our individual hearts and lives, and in our families, and in this church family, and in our communities. May it be carried out in the name and the power and the authority that is yours, Jesus. And everyone said, amen, which means, so be it. Go out there and operate in the power of that name today. But can I have you be seated? And we're going to partake of communion this morning. As I get ready to distribute the communion elements, those watching online, grab you some juice, grab you a piece of bread or a cracker. And I'm going to ask those of you that are here in the house with me today, will you take a few minutes and will you just pray?